All right, so hopefully have your Bible and maybe a pen and paper. If you want to, I would encourage you to look at the Word, what the Word says, and not just take my word for it, that we could see together what God's Word says. And we're going to cover chapters 8 and 9 in the book of Revelation. We're going to go ahead and read. We've been studying this book, the book of Revelation, and we've been taking a look at it, and we're going to be reading two chapters today, chapters 8 and 9. We wrapped up right at the end of chapter 7 last week, so I'm going to read the word, then we're going to pray, and we'll talk about it this morning. Pray with me, or read with me if you would. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and with them they had seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with all the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees was burned up, and a third of the grass was burned up. No, and all the green grass was burned up. Verse 8. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea turned to blood, a third of the living creatures of the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, a third of the stars, and a third of them went dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard the eagle flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts that are about to be sounded by the other three angels." The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. And when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of a scorpion of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth nor any plant of the tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it stings or strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like a woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had the power to torment people for 5 months. They had a king over them, the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. The first woe is past. The other two woes are to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. And it said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and the riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were like fiery red, dark blue, and yellow like sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind that was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, because their tails were like snakes having heads with which they can inflict injury. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see, nor hear, nor walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning and the chance to be gathered together in your house. We've already come to you in prayer multiple times. And Father, we thank you for the gift of prayer that you give to us. We come now that you would give us wisdom from your word, that it would not just be letters on a page, it would not just be words in a book, it would not just be words spoken into thin air, but it would be your Holy Spirit's revelation to your people. We ask this because only you can do this. We have no wisdom of our own. We can't find understanding without you. And so we ask, Father, that you would teach us this morning. Your word says you will teach us in our heart that we will know you. May you be our teacher. May we be your students, your disciples, and learn from you. Reveal yourself to us through your word this morning, we pray. And then help us to live it out in our lives, the truths we find. We pray it in Jesus' name. The church says, amen. Awesome. So I want to remind you, because this is the seventh seal, and if you recall, we had six seals last week we covered. And as a matter of fact, we're going to do another week. This is only half of the seventh seal. And so the seventh seal is going to take two full weeks. I thought about doing it in one, but it seemed like it was way too much. So we're going to do it in two and kind of divide it here in 8 and 9 and then 10 and 11. So just know where we're at in that process. I want to remind you, because this is one of those, we started talking about this book of the Bible and people are really interested in it, right? And it came up because someone in the church was like, hey, we should look at Revelation. And we prayed about it for a month and then like, yeah, let's do that. Let's look at Revelation. That's awesome. And so we're looking at it, but I want to remind you where we're at. People are interested because of where we're at as a culture and society, but we should always be attentive to what God is doing and has done and will continue to do. So I want to lay out these things, the six seals again, in case we forget, to remind us where we are, because otherwise it's like, oh, that was last week. That wasn't even connected. It's totally connected. And so I want to remind you that first of all, that the seals are being opened from the center of the throne room of God by the Lamb of God, the root of David, which is Jesus. Yes. Yeah. And by the way, let's just do step A of this study of the book of Revelation. It's all about Jesus. Yeah. I mean, if there's nothing else you take away from the series, remember the book of Revelation is all about Jesus. And I always say that because people talk about everything else except Jesus in the book of Revelation. But he's at this, so even each of these seals is being opened. Are being opened by Jesus as the Lamb opened the seal. The Lamb opened the seal. The first six seals were this. There was war, right? Remember the kings. There was civil unrest. That's brother killing brother, sister killing sister, brother killing sister. There was famine or inflation. So financial crisis, the world's gone crazy. You can't get bread. You can't feed your family. Those are all things that are happening. That's the third seal. The fourth one was death. And Hades is the unseen world where the battles are happening, where people are waiting for redemption, and death has been stalking mankind. The fifth was martyrdom or persecution in the church, and that was where we had the saints. The fifth seal were the saints under the altar of God crying out to God the Father, how long, O Lord, will we wait for you to redeem us? So that's the fifth seal. It's actually the redemption of the church or the martyrs. The sixth is then natural disasters and terrors, right? So the world's gone crazy. There's things everywhere. And then today, that brings us to today, which is final judgment. So this is final judgment part one, right? So, but if you go through those first six seals, you might go, that sounds like what's happening? Which is why I think a bunch of people are bringing this up right now. That sounds like what's happening. But I would argue as well, I think you're correct. It is what's happening. It's also what's been happening, and it's what will continue to happen until the seventh seal, until the final judgment. And we're going to talk about what that looks like and the different interpretations of this as we go. Okay? So now picking up, so that's where we're at. So picking up on this final judgment of God, the seventh seal, I'm going to reread what we ended with last week, which is verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, what's really wild about the silence in heaven is it had been like one thing after the other, like just, you know, plagues on top of terror, on top of suffering, on top of all these, you know, failures, and everything's going crazy. The kings are conquering, the world's gone nuts, and all of a sudden, silence. And it doesn't actually say silence everywhere. That's how I interpret it when I first read it. It says silence in heaven. I mean, can you imagine, like, all of God's creation? We said that the four creatures around the throne of God singing night and day, holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty. And they stopped. Everything stopped for half an hour. I don't know what the half an hour is about, but I say it's like this respect or this, like the six seals are open, here comes the seventh seal. Like there's some kind of, I don't know if you call it drama or power or recognition of what's about to happen. As a matter of fact, and this is all tied into Jesus, but if the angels long for the day of full redemption of God's people. And so here they are on the cusp, on the very edge of the seventh seal. And then John tells us, I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given the seven trumpets. And so we're back in some trumpet language, but it's given to the seven. And I want to remind you that before the throne of God, there were seven spirits. I want to remind you that there were seven letters sent to seven churches. There's these patterns in the numbers, right? But now there's seven angels that are before the throne of God. It says they're always there. And by the way, Dale and I are talking before service today. There's a mess of angels in the book of Revelation. There's a mess of angels all over the book, the Bible, right? So there's angels everywhere. So you're trying to count which angel is this and that. Good luck, right? Because they're everywhere. And we're going to find out this morning. But I did want to remind you that a few weeks ago when we talked about Revelation chapter 1, and then again in chapter 4, we learn that when John was standing there observing, he heard what? A voice like a trumpet from behind. And remember I said, you imagine you're standing there, you're just like, you're worshiping, whatever, and all of a sudden somebody's like behind you, they're going to like just blast you, right? John's just standing there, he's not ready, and all of a sudden, wow, there's a trumpet call. So what we have now is a, so I'm like, well, that's interesting. What's this trumpet thing about? And why are you giving angels trumpets? By the way, Dale, good for you and the Compton family, you know. He goes, I could have brought you a real one. This isn't what they gave the angels, but this is the imagery we use when we talked about Jesus' voice, right? So there's the shofar. Is that what it's called? The shofar? And it's just a horn that's been hollowed out that you kind of, you know, and it calls everyone. And I want to talk about that because where do we see horns or trumpets used? The first is that it was used to call Israel to battle. So it was battle stations, right? I mean, that's still why there's still trumpets in the military today. They sound revelry. Get up out of bed. Get going. You got stuff to do today, right? And so there's all these things. Matter of fact, I was talking to someone this week. They went to a military funeral. And they said when they had the military honors, it was so moving because they played the trumpet and then there was the gunfire. And I told them, I said, you know what's funny is that first shot always gets me. Like, I don't care. I know it's coming. I see it. I've done enough funerals. I know it's there. But then that first crack of the seven guns scares the life out of me. And then we get two more. And then, okay. But we're playing trumpets. Why? At the funeral call. We're playing trumpets. Why? At the battle call. We're playing trumpets when we're called to get out of bed and get going for the day. And now, in this moment, the seven angels standing before the throne of God are given trumpets. Trumpets like Jesus' voice, right? The voice of the one standing behind John that came like a trumpet blast to him. All of a sudden now the proclamation we're going to see here in the seven angels and the seven trumpets reminds us that this proclamation began with Revelation 1. So it's all connected, right? So Jesus has been proclaiming what's coming with his redemption. So he started it. Now they're giving the trumpets to the angels. Some other places, by the way, it was used to rally Israel to war. Jesus, in Matthew 24, said, at the trumpet call, angels will sound a trumpet and the elect will gather to the Father. The elect will be gathered. Jesus taught that, if you look it up in Matthew 24, 31. And then Paul said, when we talk about worship, and this is going to get really interesting in timelines now, because people say, okay, this is all future, it's going to happen. People said, no, this is all in the past, it's going to happen. And I've been kind of saying it's in the past, it's in the present, and it's in the future, like just trying to do that thing. But what's really wild is Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when he's making a case to the church about worship and how if someone speaks in tongues, someone should interpret in tongues. If someone proclaims the word, everyone should be listening to one. Multiple people should be teaching at one time. Some order, and he said, because if a trumpet doesn't sound its note, how will you know it's time to go to war, the battle cry? And I was like, wait a minute, what? So Paul's writing to the church in Corinth saying that something about our worship on Sunday mornings, listen to me, something about you singing this morning is a participation in the proclamation that the angels are going to make in the seven trumpets. That's crazy to me, right? The something that we're doing here is participating in the redemption story of Revelation. Paul writes that. He also wrote, by the way, that at the resurrection, there will be a trumpet blast and the dead will rise. That's what Paul writes to the church also in Corinthians and in Thessalonians. So this imagery of a trumpet, I think it happens 11 times in the New Testament and 6 of them in the Revelation, right? And the other ones I've articulated to you just now. So like, it's a really consistent message about the full redemption of God's people, and it's affirmed by Jesus. It's taught here, of course, at his throne. And so that's interesting to me. So these angels are giving these trumpets, and these trumpets play a clear note. Okay, so that's four angels. Now, check this out. In verse 3, I told you we're going to have a bunch of angels in here. In verse 3, another angel who was given a golden censer came and stood at the altar. And it says, he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne of God. We have already heard before that the prayers of God's people come up before him, right? Like incense in his offering. We've already heard that in Revelation. And but I thought, what's a golden censer? Like, what's a censer anyway, you know? And so I dug in this a little bit. You recall, at the birth of Jesus Christ, they brought frankincense. Do you remember that? That's one of the things that were brought to show honor to him. That was an offering. And I'm like, well, where did frankincense come from? Well, then you look, and in the Old Testament, when they made offerings, grain offerings on the altar, they would put incense on top of the grain offering because it would cause white smoke to go up. Right? You might even have been in some services where they have the censer. I was born and raised Roman Catholic, right? I was an altar boy. And so I used to do that thing, the ching, ching, which is really fun to do, by the way, if you ever get a chance to do it. You know, it's super cool. The white smoke, it smells super good, but it's actually little charcoal briquettes. It's kind of wild. Anyway, whatever. But we would go around, and I know there's a whole thing. Don't get mad at me. There's a whole thing there that's happening. I'm not saying, but it was just fun to do as a kid. But whenever you go, what's going on here with this incense offering? Get this. Why has the grain offering got incense on it to make white smoke go up? It's the work of man. I saw that in the Old Testament. I'm like, what? It's like man's work. Like, you've labored in the field. You brought the first fruits of your harvest, meaning not your lamb and your goat and all that stuff, but you brought in the grain offering. I can't get off on this, but you know, the first fight was about that. Who made what offering to God? And so now there's incense that comes forward into frankincense at Jesus' birth. It comes forward into the book of Revelation where it says that the incense is on the altar of God and the incense is mixed with what? The prayers of the church. We have a prayer team found in Bible Church. We pray all the time. We have a new way that you can request prayer. One button, click prayer, right? And sometimes I've had people say, I prayed and prayed and prayed. What does it matter? Man, you got to read the book of Revelation. It says the prayer of all the saints are mixed with the incense at the altar of God, before the throne of God, and they go up before him like a holy offering. As a matter of fact, it could be said, why would they stop now? They said there's these angels with the seven trumpets, they're sitting over there with their shofar, and they've got their little fingers on the buttons. They don't have buttons on those. And they're like, I'm going to play. And they're like, not yet, because there's an angel that's going to remind me of what's going on. There's been people who've said, well, I think, that it's the continual prayer of the people of God that brings about these trumpet blasts of God's judgment. It might seem counterintuitive, but it's the prayer of God's people. If you think your prayer has no effect, you don't understand prayer. Prayer is God's gift to us to talk to him, but he's listening to it, and he listens, and he listens. If you think you're frustrated with your prayer life, God knows how frustrating it is, and God's ready. So we say, well, how long, O Lord? Have you ever asked that question? How long will we wait? How long till we see? How long till you redeem? How long must we pray? Know this, in the book of Revelation here, he's clearly listening, and it's going up before him, and the incense is being offered before God, the prayer of the people coming up. It says that they rose together from the hand of the angel before the throne of God, and then look at what it says, verse 4. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand, verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled the censer to earth. And there became peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. I love that little phrase, fire from the altar of God, like fire from the altar. like he's kind of making this offering thing. There's a censer going up, and then in that moment, it's time. He takes those. It reminds me of Isaiah 6, where it says that they brought a hot coal from the altar of God, and they touched it to Isaiah's lips, because they said, "Who will he send? Send me, send me." And they touched his lips, and it purifies him for the message he's going to bring. They take the same coals from the altar, and they put it in the censer, and they throw it down. And if you've been with us in Revelation, you must recognize what? That those things, there's one new thing, but those things that it says it brings with it are the same things that come from the very throne of God. Peals of thunder, rumblings, which your Bible might say voices, messages, right? So don't miss that. Lightning, which is power. And then the fourth one that we didn't have before, which is earthquakes, which I just think it's the result of the censer falling to earth. It shakes the foundations of our planet. I almost call it a gift, a judgment, comes from God's altar, and it shakes the very earth, but it's from him. See the connection there? It says, from his throne comes thunder, rumblings, and flashes of lightning, and from his throne comes also an earthquake now with the censer. Okay, so let's move on. So then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them, and now we're going to get into the sounding of the seven trumpets. The first trumpet, it says, sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and a third of all the green grass was burned up. And so we're looking at this. It's hail and fire mixed with blood. I want to confess something. I don't understand what the blood is doing here. I've thought, what is the blood doing there? I don't have an answer this morning. Maybe you have an answer. And if you have an answer, talk to me about it. But it's hail and fire mixed with blood, and you can see the result of the hail and the fire for sure, because when it lands, it burns up the earth, and it says it burns up a third. If you were listening, we read this scripture this morning, this is going to be, I would say, the judgment of a third. That's what it's called, judgment of the third, thirds. Everything's happening in thirds, and there's a reason for that we'll come to later, but it's enough that you're paying attention. If a third of something happens, as a matter of fact, I was just reading a book called Tipping Point, and it says that if you get the 30% agreement, that's when actually change happens. That's a third, right? 33% technically is a third. But you know what I'm saying, right? So it's interesting. So we have a third of the earth being burned up, a third of the trees being burned up, and a third of the grass, actually all the grass being burned up is what it says. And that is an attack on vegetation. We'll come back and kind of touch these again in a second when we stop with the eagle flying around. The second trumpet, it says in verse 8, was sounded by the second angel, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned to blood. There's a thirds again, right? A third of the living creatures of the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And so this would be an attack on, what do you know about, like, the sea at the time, right? It's where you fish. It's where you eat. What are those boats? Like, are they just, like, pleasure boats? What are they, right, that are being destroyed? And it's the wildlife that lives in the oceans are being struck at the judgment of God, and they're turning up dead. You ever seen that when a lake turns and a bunch of fish die? It's super creepy, like all those white bellies. And so a third of them are struck and die. A third of the boats are destroyed. Okay, now 10, the third angel sounds his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. And so now we have the third trumpet, which is this great star that falls from the sky, and you go, and it says star literally. I'm like, was it really a star? It's figurative, it seems, right? But it falls, and the star has a name, and the name's Wormwood. I'm like, well, that's interesting. What's Wormwood mean? We got to know those kind of things, right? And it just means bitter or sad. And so if you can imagine, it's this bitter or sad star that falls to earth and lands, and where does it land? Not in the sea. That's a different body of water than what we're talking about here. It lands in the rivers and the springs. What do you find in rivers and springs? Yeah, fresh water. That's right. That's right. I was just watching some guy who had a stream on his property, and it had silt in it. And it's because it was glacier waters. It wasn't fresh water. But if you go like to Jack's Fork in Missouri, the Merrimack is not that way, but it's fed that way, but it gets all brown by then. But if you go up to Jack's Fork, it's crystal clear water. That's fresh spring water. We were down in Tennessee. There was fresh spring water down there coming out of the mountains and actually going through the caves and everything else. And so this bitter star falls, and it contaminates what is fresh water. And then the result of the contaminated fresh water is a third of the people drinking that water die. So a third of the water is struck, and a third of the people who drink it die. It says the water became bitter. That's all it means, is the wormwood. The fourth trumpet then, an angel sounds his trumpet in verse 12, and the third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and a third of the night. And now I'm getting my scientific brain. I'm like, now wait a minute, what? Okay, so I'm with them because it says a third of the sun was struck. Okay, so a third of the sun goes away. That's what my mental image was. And then a third of the moon goes away. Okay, a third of the moon goes away, like literally goes away. Okay, and then it says a third of the stars go away. I'm like, oh, that's interesting. But then it gets into this last bit here and it says a third of the day was without light. Well, yeah, because, you know, the sun's partially covered. And then a third of the night, I'm like, because the moon's covered? And then it kind of hits me like that there's something that's either you can be literally the third of them are gone, like the sun has stopped to shine a third, or the moon has stopped to reflect a third, which we know how that works now, right? Or that there's just a covering happening where you can't see. So, because then all of a sudden, how do you get a third of the day is dark and a third of the night is dark? And just to give you an illustration, and I hope you've been praying with me for the folks out there, but Oregon in California is crazy. And when I first saw it, you know, sometimes, you know, people intentionally kind of set up a background, a posture in front of it, and it's like, there's fires here, and it's like a dumpster fire, and they're standing right in front of it, you know? But holy cow, did you see where people are fleeing from the campfires, and there's fire on all sides, and the sky is completely covered. They can't see anything, right? It's got that weird, eerie orange, you know? Or maybe you've been outside during a tornado, and it gets that really green, weird sky. It's like super strange, or the pink, right? You get out there, and you're like, this is kind of cool, but terrifying. Like, I don't know, something ain't right. This isn't a good, you know, even a rainy day is better than this, right? This is weird. Something bad's going to happen, you know, and the tornado sirens go off. So there's something happening in the experience of mankind where a third of the day is being blocked out and a third of the night, and you can just imagine the scenes. It should not be that hard for us to try to imagine what it would be like to experience that kind of natural disaster. We're seeing it every night right now with Oregon and California, where it's just orange walls and dark smoke, and I mean, it's just crazy stuff happening, right? So that's the fourth trumpet sound. So that looks like a natural disaster or light and solar deprivation of some sort, right? So they're being deprived of light both day and night, okay? Now, check this out. I love this bird, by the way. It just comes out of nowhere, this bird. It says, and I watched and I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels." So these first four trumpet blasts, you can say, are like environmental crisis things that are happening, right? Like the sea's been struck. The fishing's not good anymore. The rivers are struck. The water's been bitter. The vegetation's burned up. And it's not light anymore. But in the middle of all that chaos, you have this bird flying around. And, you know, one of the living creatures says it was a flying eagle. I'm not saying it is that living creature, but it's just interesting because it's a speaking bird flying around. And it says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa," which is how many seals are still to come? Three. You must catch the pattern there, right? "To the inhabitants of the earth for what's about to come." It's as if the word is saying, you have all this revelation of judgment. By the way, that's what this is. Everything that's happening is the judgment of God. And you have all this revelation of judgment, and you're not paying attention. And he says, "Woe, woe, woe to you because of the trumpet blasts that are about to be sounded by the other three angels." All right, so now we're going to transition then from this kind of environmental catastrophe that's going on and all this natural disaster that's happening into the fourth angel. The fourth angel, it says, sounded his trumpet. I'm sorry, the fifth. The fifth angel in chapter 9, verse 1, sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. This star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. And when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like smoke rose from a gigantic furnace. And the sun and the sky were darkened by smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth and were given power like scorpions of the earth. And I'll read one more here. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth nor any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And that's a call back. You recall they said, we're going to hold us back until we can seal the 144,000. Right? So that's kind of a reminder of that as well. So the fifth seal here, it comes and it says, a star that falls to the sky and opens the abyss, has a key to the abyss. And I'm like, now that's interesting too. What's the abyss? Literally, the word abyss means something without a bottom. There's no end to it. No matter how far you go, you can't get there from here. It's just what else would you call it? I don't know, other than abyss. That's why it's called the abyss, I guess, because it's the only thing that makes sense, right? I was trying to think of like what it's like to experience the abyss. We already talked about kind of experiencing the wall, the flame wall and all that, and smoke of a natural disaster. But the abyss, I remember one time I was swimming at a reef, and it was in a deep part of the ocean. It was in the middle of the ocean, actually. And so we were on an island there, and we were swimming, and there was this kind of volcanic reef. You could swim in the reef and kind of look at cool plants and fish and whatever's growing there and living there. But some of the little kids were jumping off the other side into the deep water, and I thought it'd be cool to get over there and see what's over there, right? And so I went over there, and there were sea turtles over there. It's pretty cool, right? So I got down there, and the sea turtles were swimming around, being all adorable and stuff. And then I had a brilliant idea. I'm like, I'm going to swim out to the open ocean as far as I can underwater with my snorkel on. And I didn't know how to snorkel, and I just watched people do it and try to figure it out. And so what you would do is you would kind of just take a deep breath, and then you dive with your fins on it. And your ears start to hurt, and your ears start to compress. Anybody done that before? Yeah, a few of you. And everything gets really tight, and then you start to think, I'm going to die down here, right? And then what happens is you swim up, and you blow really hard through your thing. I always thought you stayed on the surface and pitter-pattered around. That's how you did that. But that's not how other people were doing it. They were, like, diving, and it's like, I want to do that cool thing. And you blow all this water out like a whale does. Because you almost died down there because you're stupid and you're too deep, right? But I kept doing this, and I was like, I want to see if I can see the bottom. And I got to a place, I think I've told y'all this before, but I got to a place where I could see that there were things that, if there was anything living down there, I was bait. Like, it was deep enough that if there was something came out of that water, I would have no hope of survival here. I'm a land animal, I don't belong here, and have you ever scared yourself? Like, you ever been, like, walking in the dark in an alley or something and see something already, and then all of a sudden you start running home? Like, you know what I mean? Like a little kid. You're just like, it's going to get me. You come to, what happened? Someone chased me, right? That's how I swam back, like a lunatic, back to the reef. And not to the volcanic thing. And I'm swimming like crazy. My ears are unplugging from being so deep and all this. And I spit my water out. And I get over, and these 8-year-old boys are still like, woo, splash. I'm like, you don't know what's down there. That's what it kind of reminds me of, the abyss. Here's another thing, because we're going to talk about it. What is this locust that eat everything? Well, let's just look at it again and see, because it says he opens the key to the abyss, and it says when he opens the abyss, smoke comes out of it. So there's all this kind of junk that starts to pour out, and it blocks out the light of the sun, right? And it says the smoke of locusts came down upon the earth. So it kind of comes up, and then it starts to descend onto the earth, and it starts to attack. But, you know, locusts are, some people call them grasshoppers, right? We also think of cicadas sometimes, like that weird cicada creatures. But they would eat all the crops of the field, right? So if you had a bad locust, like if it was a bad year for locusts, they would just come and just destroy your crops. And you could do nothing to stop it. Like, what are you going to do, right? It's a natural disaster. But these locusts, surprisingly, it says we're told to not mess with not harm the grass of the earth in verse 4, or any plant or tree, so no vegetation, but only harm people. Only harm people. And only harm those who are not marked with God's seal. You're like, what? We'll read on here a little bit. It says they were not given power to kill them in verse 5, but to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of being stung by a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will, and that's future tense, seek death, but will not find death. They will long to die, but death will elude them or escape them. And so, like we already heard about the people in the cave going, just follow me. Now you got people being like bitten, these little bites and stings, and it won't kill them. It just makes them miserable. They're like, oh, this is awful, and it just keeps coming and coming. I'm like, what in the world is going on here? What kind of a plague is this that's being released? We've had these kind of natural disasters. What is this? What's the abyss that's being unlocked by this star? Then you realize this is something that's attacking humanity. This is whenever we are afflicted by experiences, by life, by things that are just nicked. And none of them by themselves, we just, you're a little bug and you smash it, but all of a sudden 1,000 of them are hitting you, and you're like, what is eating me alive? I'm getting ate alive. What's attacking me, right? There's this idea that it's like, what are we going to say? The unfettered sin of humanity. want to take just a minute. I want to kind of step out of Revelation and talk about this idea. We have a couple of conflicting ideas in this world. And the one is that men are pretty much good, and if we were left to our own devices, we would bring good results, right? And the other is that men are inherently evil, and if left to our own devices, we would manifest evil results. And the second one is where Christians live their life, because then we think we're inherently evil people. We need a redemption to be made good. And you can go way back to the book of Genesis on this, right? And therefore, God restores his people to his intended purposes. That's the seal, the mark that he's given to 144,000, the redemption of Jesus Christ. So if you don't believe that men are inherently good or going to manifest good things by themselves, then what you would have is an unfettered manifestation of sinfulness coming from the abyss, coming from the deepest, darkest places of this life. Things just keep pouring out and pouring out. We say this all the time. What strikes me is we are so shocked by the depravity of man, and I wonder, have we remembered the history of depravity of man? Like, we are capable of so much evil when unrestrained. And even in our short history, we remember it, but in long history of the earth, there's all these cycles of violence and killing and suffering and plagues and everything that we release on one another, and there's all these little bites that are happening, right? So it's this kind of idea. Here's what I was thinking. What about, I'm not picking anything in particular, but what about, like, people who struggle with alcohol? You know, alcohol's not a problem for me, but for some people, it's a huge problem. Or people who struggle with depression. Depression, like, cheer up, baby. What's the big deal? And then people just can't get out of bed, and they're weeping. They're broken. Or drug addiction, right? I mean, right now, like, what are you putting needles in your arms for? What are you doing? And they'll say it in their moments of sanity. They'll say, I got to stop. I want to stop. But then, man, that demon's right back there in their arm, getting them again. It's crazy. These afflictions, this unleashing of the dark, unleashing. Why would I bring all this stuff up? Because have you ever heard the phrase, you got to hit bottom? I wonder, what if there's no bottom? What if it's the abyss? What if there's no way you're going to plumb the depths? I know people who say that. They're like, well, I haven't bottomed out yet. What if there's no bottom coming? This thing that's eating you alive. Because that's the imagery we get here. We get this thing that keeps, but it doesn't kill people, but it keeps tormenting them and chasing them and pursuing them in their lives. And they're just miserable, miserable people all the time. What's being unleashed from the abyss, from the dark pit, the bottomless pit, where the monsters live, where we run home from the alley in fear in the dark, where I swim away from the ocean in terror because of how small I am. Well, these are the things that are being released against humanity. This will maybe be a good time to kind of talk a little about timeline of the book. So there's histories written of Jerusalem when it fell in 70 AD. And there's recordings that the Jewish people were losing their minds during that time. Like, literally couldn't think straight anymore because nothing made sense. All the promises God had made were coming to nothing, and everything that was foretold was not coming. And then remember when Jesus said, there's coming a day when these stones won't stand on each other. See, these great palaces are not going to stand. And the Jews go, who are you? How are you going to destroy this and rebuild it in 3 days? But they didn't understand. He was talking about Christ being crucified, but Jerusalem was going to fall. The temple, right, curtains torn open at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And this great and formidable faith that they'd always counted on begins to crumble before their eyes, right? So there's people who've said that this description of people being eaten but not dying and people longing for the day of death was very accurate for the time when the temple was falling, when Jerusalem was being overrun. We'll talk more about that in a minute as well. So you have these kind of plagues of mankind that are afflicting mankind. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. This is in verse 7. On their heads, I want you to see something. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and on their faces resembled human faces, and their hair was like a woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. I'm going to read the breastplate thing too, but when I first read that, I thought, oh, this sounds like you ever seen the images of the Turks and stuff when they'd invade, right? They had those wicked swords. They'd ride horses, man. They were wicked, and they were not wicked-like, but they were terrifying people. And they had long hair and, you know, teeth, you can imagine. I'm like, and crowns of gold and all that. I'm like, that's the imagery in my mind. But what really struck me when I was reading through this is it says the locusts looked like horses prepared for battle, right? So whatever is coming at them, that on their heads, because I don't know if I want to orient it that much toward an event or a person group, because they were human, right? Those were humans. And this says they had the faces that looked like human faces. And so they're making an appearance of being created God by God, right? Their hair was like women's hair. And that's nothing against women. It's just like it was like it. Their teeth were like a lion's teeth. You can imagine how ferocious a lion's teeth are. You ever seen a lion even yawn? It's terrifying, you know? They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. I can't believe all the similes in there about what it's kind of like this, but it's not exactly like that. It's not exactly that, I should say. And the sound of their wings, lastly, was like thundering of many horses and chariots and rushing into battle. But it was a great and terrifying sound. They had tails and stingers like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. There it is again. And they had a king. Now this will then get back into the question about what's going on here. It says, and they had a king who was king over, he was the angel of the abyss, the deep, the dark, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon. You know what that means? Destroying destroyer. You remember Jesus said, I came to give life, but the enemy only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Right? And so the angel over the abyss is a destroyer through and through. In Hebrew called destroyer, in Greek called destroying. He's a destroyer of humanity. Doesn't kill humanity, but destroys humanity. And all these things. And by the way, the things I mentioned aren't the exhaustive list, and it's just speculation, but what else would fit in the category of people destroying themselves? Things like greed, things like power, things like selfishness. That destroys humanity. It destroys our humanity. And in those moments, the king over those things are destroyer or destroying. Verse 12, the first woe is past then. The other two woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice calling from the horns of the altar that is before God. And so the four horns of the altar, this is the tabernacle, right, where God, before God, where the incense is offered and stuff. It says there's a voice coming from there, and it says this, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and very day and very month and very year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. And so in this moment, the Euphrates River was a great river. And at the time of Revelation, at the time that Jerusalem fell, Jerusalem's enemies were stacked across the river. So again, it kind of cements it into a time frame of that first century Jerusalem, where they were across the river, the great Euphrates, and they were waiting to attack, prepared to attack. And they were going to be released, and they were going to kill a third. But then get this, it says a third of all mankind. It doesn't say a third of a certain group. A third of every person is going to die. If you actually look at the Greek on that, it says 200 million people in the army. It's actually a math problem. It says 10,000 times 10,000 times 2. And I'm enough of a nerd, I did the math. I didn't know the NIV actually said 200,000 or 200 million. But it's a huge army, an almost unimaginably big army. I think what the United States has 350 million people in the entire country. I mean, can you imagine an army that's two-thirds of us, right? It's a lot of people. And they're being held back by these four angels on the other side of the Euphrates. And whenever the time comes, they're going to be released and they're going to kill a third of humanity. I also want you to see something else here about the sovereignty of God. It says that those angels and those troops and those armies have been prepared for that very hour, that very day, that very month, and that very year. That means there's no accident in what's happening. And even if we're going to look at this and say it's the things that have happened, the things that are happening, the things that will happen, we have to recognize that God is sovereign over those events and those occurrences, that nothing happens apart from God's wisdom and understanding. I can get off on that, but I won't. But I mean, you know, Jesus says a bird doesn't die. if God doesn't know about it, let alone a human being. And so this day has been ordained, preordained by God for his judgment on his people. And again, you'll see the number, a third of humanity dies, right? Verse 17, the horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow like sulfur. Their heads, the heads of horses resembled the heads of the lions, and their mouths came, out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. So there's three things happening. A third of mankind was killed by the three, here's what it says, plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths, right? So that's how the men are struck down. And the power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails because their tails were like snakes having heads which inflicted injury, which is a terrifying image anyway, right? Of a horse riding by you and then the tail being alive with snakes that are striking people as the horse goes through. And that's some wicked stuff. And they were inflicting injury. And so we have this kind of sixth trumpet sound of God and the sixth judgment and this army that's attacking them and striking them and and killing them. I talked to you, I mentioned earlier this idea that the tipping point's around 30%, 33% where change starts to happen. The question becomes then why? Like, we can read this stuff and go, oh, it's fascinating. Look at the imagery. Look what's happening. And, oh, I think maybe this is in Rome and this is in, you know, Jerusalem and what's happening here and there and this is the king that's being. But the question is, why is God doing it? Why is God judging, if you want to say, the nation of Israel? Or if you want to bring it forward to now, why is God judging our world now? Or if you want to take it into the future, why is God going to judge the world in the future? Like, what is God's motive? Is he trying to destroy? It seems so many times here, it's a restrained rebuke. It's only this far. It's only this much. And what's strange about the third, I told you we'd talk about it again, is that means that two-thirds survived. Two-thirds didn't burn up. Two-thirds weren't destroyed. And God's trying to say something to the two-thirds. And we see it here at the very end of this reading. It says, the rest of mankind in verse 20, that were not killed by these plagues, still did not repent. Just want to read that again. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent. What is God trying to do with the plagues? Get people to repent. When Jesus came to the earth, what did he say? He said, repent. This isn't a different message. It's the coming wrath of God is coming, and there's some terrifying wrath coming. Way more, this is terrifying enough. There's worse stuff than this coming in the book of Revelation. But there's wrath coming that you do not want to experience. You do not want to suffer through. You do not want to know. And he's like, so they still would not repent, which means to me that the two-thirds that were left that were not burned up could repent. They had a chance to repent because they still did not, as if God was like, let's see if they pay attention now. Let's see if they're listening now. Let's back it all up real quick and say this. When the environment has gone nuts, do we repent? Whenever the world goes crazy, do we repent? When you look around the world and you see depravity, you're like, how could someone? I've seen, and I'm sure you have too, images of people doing things to people that I go, how could you do that to another human being? Do we repent? Do we stop? Do we turn around? I told you before, repenting means turning back, making a change, a metamorphosis, and going 180 degrees the other direction. You're going the wrong way if we're experiencing these things. Notice who was not experiencing them, those who were sealed with the mark of God. They were not experiencing these plagues, these sufferings. What does it say then? They still did not repent of what? The work of their hands. They didn't repent of the things they were doing that were evil. They did not repent of what? Worshipping demons, worshipping idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. I love this accusation. Idols that cannot see or hear or walk. This is a consistent thing in the Bible. God's like, I'm not a God who's blind, who can't hear, and who can't move. I told you the throne of God is not some dead place with a stone in it that can't send voices and lightning and thunder from him, right? He's an active God. He's a living God. And he's like, I'm not the dead God. I'm not the false God. And you're worshiping false gods that can do nothing for you. In fact, they only destroy. They only steal. They only kill. They won't stop worshiping the demons. The divisions and the idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone. What else? They would not repent of their murders. They would not repent of their magic arts. They would not repent of their sexual immorality, and they would not repent of their stealing. I always tell you guys about biblos.org. Now I think it's called BibleHub.com. I just wanted to pull this up. I'm like, what are those things then? We know false gods, right? What are those things? Murders. You won't repent of murders of one another. That's just, it means murders. But listen to this. Magic arts. I'm like, what's a magic art? And I'll throw Dale out here again because he had talked about this before, but the word is pharmacon, and it's pharmaceutical. That's where we get our word pharmaceutical from. Drugs, right? And I don't want to say it's only drugs, like, oh, that's what that is, and they won't repent of their drugs, but it's that kind of magic potions. I was down in Tennessee, and they have entire shops dedicated to crystals, magic crystals. And I see people going in and buying, oh, it's just a crystal. Get a crystal, kids. What are we doing with this stuff? I wear a special magnetic armband, and now I'm a better baseball player. What are we doing with this stuff? I put a pill in my mouth, and I'm a smarter person. If I manipulate my body in a certain way, I can become something I wasn't made to be. I can manipulate myself with pharmaceuticals, sorceries. Witchcraft is the way you would say that as well. They won't repent of that. They won't repent of sexual immorality, and I've told you this before, but the word is porneias, pornography. And that's not meaning pornography only, the pornography on the internet and pornography in videos, but it means maligning God's design for sexual behavior. It was a good thing he made for us. And they won't stop distorting his good gift of sexuality. They won't stop doing it. They're unrepentant. And they won't stop repenting. They won't repent of their thefts, which is klepton, which is where we get the word klepto from. You ever heard of a kleptomaniac? They can't help but steal. They just keep stealing. They can't help but steal. And here's my trouble, church. When I read that, I'm like, oh, man, these things sound so bad. Those idiots won't repent. And I read that list, and I'm like, oh, we won't repent. You see, the problem is it's not out there, it's in here. The problem with what we're experiencing, we can make the worst world ever because we think the answers are in us and they're not in us. The Christianity has this unique thing where the answer's not inside us, it's God, and it's outside of us. He's completely other. We're in his image, but he's not us, and we're not him, and we need him to redeem us. And the repentance is to stop from our own what? Work from our hands, our own pharmaceuticals, our own murders. And by the way, can I just say real quick, the word for murders means slaughters. And you know, I can't help but think of how offended God is with us as we kill his children. I can't help it. People get mad at me about it, but it seems wrong. And we say, it's a better life that way. I'm not mad at you about it. I just think God's offended. Why would God judge us? Why would God judge them? Because they wouldn't stop doing it. They wouldn't turn around and come to him. But we follow God. It says you can repent and believe good news. You can be redeemed from all the sin. Like healing is in his wings. Like they aren't afflicted, those who are sealed. I told you before, we're sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God at the point of salvation. We're going to get to that coming up, but that's the truth. Here's the question this morning as we wrap. What do you need to repent of in this life? What do I need to repent of? What do we need to stop and repent of? And then do you know that you're sealed with the Spirit of God for redemption? Do you know that? That someone's saying, I think I'm if you don't know you're saved, you just lean back into that. Repent. I told you the life of a Christian is repenting. You repent of the sin and you lean back into the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only hope we have. So if you don't know that, I'd invite you to do it. And if anyone's listening or watching, I pray you would do it with us. But just to repent in those ways and trust in God's goodness and his goodness for us as we repent. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for your word and for the revelation that you give to us through your scripture, that your Holy Spirit teaches us these truths. And we can get caught up in all the stuff, all the fancy interpretations. But Lord, it seems to come back down to this over-repeated
failing of humanity, that we get our eyes off you and put our eyes on ourselves or one another, our selfishness, our pride, our desires go unchecked and unfettered and then create so much destruction in this life. Oh God, we repent of that. If there are things that we are struggling with, and I've mentioned some things that are really hard for people, maybe we're struggling with alcohol, we're struggling with drugs, or we're struggling with other addictions, pornography, or sexual behavior that we know is not good for us, Father, I pray that we repent of that behavior, and we would just lean back into your promises of your good purposes for all these things. Lord, for those of us who are here who know people who are struggling, we pray on their behalf that you would intervene by the power of your Holy Spirit. I'm reminded this morning of the request of a mom who would say, would you please pray for my son who can't walk away and it's costing him his family? Would you help? For the daughter who can't get things straight, would you help? Oh, Lord, we will confess one name above all names for healing and hope and a future, and it's Jesus Christ. Would you help? We love you so much. We trust what you can do, only what you can do. We trust it into your hands. Would you help us with that? If we need to repent of things, Father, we thank you for the conviction, and we pray you would give us now the strength to repent and believe good news. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.